right? Just the ones in here. So here we are to number 6, immutability. Moving along here. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And for us, it simply means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that allows us to serve Him in the Holy Spirit and also to grow in grace and knowledge as He sees fit and to glorify Him. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for the plan that you've laid out and set before us. We know it's a challenge, but we also know that we're up for it. And we just thank you every day that you continue to uphold us and to keep us in your hands. And we just pray tonight that we can concentrate enough to grow and to glorify you as your people. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 6, and if you remember the last class, we talked a little bit about our faith in comparison to God's faith and how that kind of mingled together and worked or didn't work. But I think the bottom line of that is God always is the one that sustains and keeps us upheld when it comes to being faithful, or at least knowing that we're secure in Him. So that was a big deal. And part of that, what led me to this was I wanted to look at God's faithfulness, but see it through people, see it through individuals in the Bible, and seeing how His faithfulness is working through that person. Because, you know, it really shows the immutability of God when you can see a believer that God is using consistently and throughout time, most of their life, or it doesn't matter how long, really. The bottom line is we can always see God's character shining through this individual that we look at. So, and I also said there's no limitations, if you remember that, to our spiritual growth and how God can use you. And so we see that a lot in the Bible, that some people take advantage of that and some people don't. And, you know, I think by looking at the people that do take advantage of God's faithfulness, we can definitely see who's in control and who is maintaining that consistency as we walk through this life in faith. In faith. That's a big deal. So and as we go through this, you should start to notice kind of a pattern. There is a pattern in all this among great believers in the Bible. And, you know, I say great believers because it's easy to think about them like that. But the reality is that God is great and He works the greatness through you and me. And so when we think about a great believer, that obviously gets redirected to glorify God Himself. There is no great believer. We all have a sin nature. We're all fallen. We all make mistakes just like they did in the Bible. And so any greatness that we have, it's directly a result of God and His faithfulness. So, and you know, God is always recruiting. He's always recruiting faithful believers, because as you will see, or as you already know, there's not a whole lot that stand up in ways that God wants and desires to use people in this world. So He wants you to have impact, and I would like to have impact, and I know you would too. But at the same time, if we don't get to that understanding that is required of us, we can't get to that next level that God wants to use us at. And I think there's a lot of, you know, avenues of that or nuances, but the bottom line is we have to trust in what God is doing. We have to trust His plan. We have to trust what He has in the future, not just now in the day, during the day, what we can see, but what we can't see and what we don't know. And that's a lot of the believers that we'll see coming up here is just the case. So, and if we're looking for faithful believers, what better place to look than Hebrews 11, right? the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. I first wanted to look at Noah, because he was alive during a very unique time, to say the least. It was a time when wickedness was throughout all of the earth. Remember, this was a time when all people had turned away from God. There was sinning, there was evil, there was wickedness, as the Old Testament describes it. And this was also a time when of the Nephilim, as the scripture describes it. That's when fallen angels came down and had relationships with human beings. And the result of that was they had children, they conceived, and you can imagine that these beings were not pure as far as their human humanness goes. So God had to cleanse the earth, and that was part of that cleansing. And you know, some people say that this never happened, but I think it's kind of hard to get around the Hebrew. Actually, I think it's hard to get around the English, much less the Hebrew, but you can see that God categorizes these two groups of people in this way. In Genesis 6:2, he says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Well, that right there is a definite distinction to relate divinity or angelic being versus the daughters of men. There's a flesh aspect here versus the divine, and it says, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then verse 4 gives the name. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Now that's pretty explicit here. I know we have children tonight, but you can imagine what that means. This is relations between a man and a woman, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. In other words, they weren't normal human beings like you and I were. They were significantly different as far as their strength, as far as their what they were capable of doing. So you can imagine that this was a very unique time. And Noah was experiencing this and seeing this because the people were evil, and he couldn't really go to someone as far as like-mindedness except his own family at that point, because there was no one to go to. Everyone had turned away from God. And, you know, you really can't blame the fallen angels. What else would you expect? The reality is that God allowed this to happen. And we do have a volitional aspect on both sides of this. We have man, we have the angels coming together and agreeing on something here. We also know that this can't ever happen again. But if we're going to point the finger, I think we should point it at the human beings, right? We're the real test cases here. And we also know that God was not pleased with the people. And you saw that in verse 3. But you can see it again in verses 5, chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, we actually looked at this. If you remember, there was some questions about does God ever change his mind? And this was one of those verses. A lot of people think God changed his mind about he got upset that he created human beings. But the reality is, it's just showing how deeply discontent he was as far as disapproval of what was happening with man and turning away from him. So this is the time that Noah was in. And of course, we do have a contrast coming up in verse 8. You know, this is what the setting is. This is how it was at this time. And then, of course, here's the contrast. We have the but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, favor. We have favor now. We have something that's good coming out of all this wickedness, right? The word favor means, it's a good word. It means grace, means charm. It can mean pleasing. This is telling us that the Lord saw something that was pleasing in Noah. He desired it. He found favor in it, and he showed it grace because he approved of what was happening in Noah. That's why he found favor. And what's interesting about the word found here, you know, we think of when we see that word, that the Lord kind of just stumbled upon this and he found Noah. But that's not the case, because it's in the perfect tense. In other words, this was already completed in the past, and those results are being experienced right here. So this is something that God obviously already knew. Another point about this is something that Noah had already prepared for. The perfect tense is not something that brings new information to the table necessarily. Noah was prepared for exactly what God was about to do through him and to him. And that's something that we can take note of too, because God doesn't ever throw anything at us that we aren't able and ready to complete in his plan. And this is a perfect example of that. You know, the tables have turned in Noah's day with wickedness. No one to look to for advice. No one to talk to except your immediate family. And so there's got to be a lot of pressure as far as what's happening next. And so what did God find favor in? Well, we can see that he was pleased, but what was it in? Well, if you do a search on the phrase, the eyes of the Lord, you will find that it's mostly positive and good things that the eyes of the Lord are upon. One of those passages is in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that they may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's a good thing. Positive. Another one is in 1 Peter 3:10. This is where Peter's actually quoting Psalm 34:12. He says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." Now, we can get some ideas, and I'll tell you, this is exactly what's happening with Noah. The eyes of the Lord are referring to favor that God is looking at in Noah's soul. It's referring to the righteousness that God sees versus the unrighteousness in all the other people in the whole world, right? At that time. And we can actually see that in Genesis 7:1. Just jump ahead real quick. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." That's exactly what God was looking at when he found Noah, desired or knew that Noah was willing, knew that he was ready, and knew that he had the necessary experiential righteousness that he needed to complete what God had to do before him, or what God had him do. So, and this is an important idea, I think, because, you know, we always look at believers like Noah and say, you know, that will never be anything that I will come close to, or that I will never be able to do, or that God will never use me in. So we place them almost on a shelf and say they're different from we are here. But there's absolutely no difference in the human nature and the spiritual life, except we know we are indwelt by the Spirit. It's different in that aspect. But Noah is righteous because he had a relationship. That's the bottom line. He's righteous because he was faithful to God and he was growing in that relationship, and he got to know his God, and he became, as we see in other places, a righteous man before the Lord. That's the only way you can be righteous before the Lord. That starts at, of course, at salvation, right? So righteousness is something that God looks for, especially in times like this. Now, I was looking at this and I thought, do you think Noah had any idea what he would be doing and what project he would be embarking on, you know, 2 weeks before this, a week, a day before this? No, he didn't. He had absolutely no clue. All he could see was he would turn on the TV like us and just kind of shake his head. He'd look outside and say, oh, this is getting bad. He'd say, well, you know, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, here comes the Lord, right? Something's going to change here. And that's what's happening. See the word I have seen in green. This is also in the perfect tense. And I think this is all showing, obviously, that it says, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time, that God has already pre-planned, already knows who exactly is going to step up to the plate in his plan. And that means we don't. And it also means that every individual that is alive and well and breathing has potential to be just as great as any believer in the Bible. Because we don't know who God wants to use, and we don't know when he's going to use us, but we do know what he uses. He uses those who are righteous, those who have grown in that relationship and can think with that righteousness. So did Noah know what he was getting into? No, he didn't. But what did he do? In the meantime, what was he doing while he was opening the door and seeing this evil taking place everywhere around him? Him and his family remained faithful. They remained faithful. They remained true to the Lord. And you know, that is exactly what we are to do. In the face of evil, just like he was looking at, we are to do the same exact thing. Remain faithful. When we see evil and over again, it looks like nothing's happening. God is in control. God is always in control. And he has a plan, and things have to culminate to a certain point before it can take a turn, as it does right here in this story. There's no difference between how God thought here and how God thinks today. There's absolutely no difference. He's still a perfect and just God, just as he was then. So, you know, we see it changing in our culture. We see a culture that is very, I guess, for lack of a better word, religious, lacking a transformation, stagnant, you could say, as far as the spiritual life goes. There's no transformation of thought. We see leadership in government. We see them ignoring God's way, what God has to say. We see policies that do the same thing. And these are people that represent us in the United States that are anti-God in their thinking, anti-God in their policy. This is what Noah was looking out on. This is what he was seeing at that time. Anti-God, right? And in the midst of all of this, kind of a downward fall, there's little old you and me. There's little old us right here in the middle of it, right? Right in the spotlight, in the midst of all this. So we're back to the question, I think, of what do we do with that, right? What do we do with that? Well, we know what Noah did. He took advantage of the downtime. He took advantage of the downtime. He didn't take advantage of the prosperity, because there was probably a lot of it going around the world at this time, and people were indulging in it and had a lot of it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there can be. There can be, right? Noah wasn't taking part in the worldly things. What he was doing was he was focused on his relationship with God is what he was doing. Now, what did he have anything to do with the world? Of course he did. But he kept it all in perspective. And that's the big point. If we can keep things in perspective, what's the limit from God using you with or in the things of this world? Absolutely nothing. It broadens your horizons. It opens your options for God to use you if we can do it with the things of this world. Capacity, right? We all want to be able to receive and have and hold on to something. And that's what God wants you to do. And he wants you to glorify him in it. And he wants you to do it in times like this. So Noah's wide open, not only for promotion, you name it. He's open for it. He's ready to receive it. And he's willing to step up to the position that he is in now, which may seem overwhelming, but at the same time, it doesn't matter, does it? Because who's in control? Noah understands who's in control. God understands that Noah understands who's in control. That's why this transaction is so easy. For God, number one, and for Noah, it may not seem easy, but in his soul is why it's so easy. Because he's relying on the object of his faith. You know, and I asked myself that. I said, you know, I wonder if Noah was overwhelmed when God had told him, you know, initially told him these things. When he came up to him and, I mean, can you imagine being in Noah's shoes at this time? Looking out and, you know, not seeing anything, any hope of anything good happening. That's kind of the mindset. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? And then all of a sudden the Lord tells you, oh, I'm going to go ahead and destroy all the people and every living thing on the earth. And I want you to go build a wooden ship that's almost 2 football fields in length. It's 510 feet. I mean, that would be a little overwhelming when if God is telling you what's going to happen, it almost sounds like this is not real, right? But, you know, Noah knew it was real. It's just how do you process it? How do you process that? So, oh, and then he goes a step farther. Oh, and put two of every kind of animal on board, male and female. Do that too. And put enough food on board for them so they'll live and for yourself and your family. Now, we don't really know how he reacted, but we know what he concluded. We do know that. Look at back up to 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Isn't that interesting? He just did. He just did it. He did. Now, this is what faithfulness and preparation look like right here. This is a perfect verse of preparedness, obedient believer and a faithful believer. This is probably the most honorable thing a person can do when it comes to his calling and responding to that calling in obedience. To do it without question. You know, we're not given all the details of what went through Noah's mind, but we're given what God wants us to know about how he received this and how he processed it and that he did it. And that was it. In Noah's mind, there was no other direction to go. There was nothing else to do. There was no saying, hey, I want to put my son and let him take the lead. There was none of those conversations. Noah did it. That's it. And we never see that Noah did some of this. The verse doesn't say that. It actually says it twice. And I thought that was kind of neat. It repeats it. The first one says, thus Noah did. And this is the imperfect tense, which means a continuous action that started in the past and continues in the future. And those two ends are opened. It doesn't tell us when he started and it doesn't tell us when he stopped. It just says Noah did, and it just leaves you hanging right there. In other words, he started before and he's going to continue to work through wherever he is at this point in time. And that's our life, isn't it? It says we started before, we started growing spiritually. This thing happened here. God used us here and we went right through it and we did. We kept going. We kept serving through that. That's the idea here. So with no reference to the end. That's the idea. When we think of an end, that can limit your options. You can get intimidated. You can get in a hurry, you know, with God's timing and how things are unfolding in your life. When we know the end or want to know the end, it can really muck things up. But there's no end when it says Noah did. He was just open to doing. That's a good way to put it. Then you have the second reference here. So he did. This is kind of sealing the deal because this is the perfect tense. And this is showing us that he completed what God wanted him to do. Fully and completely completed it. So there's definitely an emphasis on obedience in this verse. There is showing that his life was a journey of doing and obedience. And in this specific time, Noah completed exactly what God wanted him to complete. So it's just showing us that there's different aspects and times in our life that we can be obedient, and it can be the entire time as a faithful believer, right? So definitely preparation we see happening before the point the Lord called on Noah. There's no doubt. That's not a secret here. We can see it from this verse. We can see it from the one before. And it also shows Noah's faithfulness in carrying out what God had wanted him to do in full. In full. I think that's what holds a lot of people up from even joining the ranks of Christianity. They may see it as intimidating. They may see it as hard. They may see it as something that they don't want to do. They're not ready for it. It may be too much of a burden or too much of a responsibility. But the reality is all these things are excuses. Because we know that God takes these burdens off of us and He takes the responsibilities. He takes the things that we don't necessarily want to do or feel like we should do. He takes those burdens and He puts them on Himself because He realizes in His grace that this is something that is coming from Him to us. God's plan always rolls from Him to us. And He understands that we, as people, aren't always open and willing with all smiles and happy and motivated and confident to do His plan 100%. He knows that. He understands that. And so He works with us is what He does in His grace. Even with our failings, He works with us. And so this is how it works. And you can definitely see that here with Noah. Because we know Noah was definitely a sinner just like we were. And Noah failed just like we do. So the next one I wanted to look at was Abraham. Abraham was called the father of the Jews, of course. Also found in Hebrews 11:8-9. And I'll read that in a minute. Now, Abraham was another one of those believers that God used in great ways. Great ways. He used him in great ways. He was also who God made an unconditional covenant with in Genesis 12:1-3, where God promised future blessings to him and his descendants. He promised to make him into a great nation. He promised him land, a seed, through which would eventually come Jesus Christ. And the reason I say unconditional is because God doesn't rely on man to keep his promises in this aspect. He makes the promises, and the promises kept because of who and what God is. Even though we realize that he uses people to fulfill these promises, but God is the one who completes, who retains, who keeps, and who eventually finishes in, the promise. Or fulfills, I could say. So, and we'll see that he uses people like Noah or Abraham who are willing to rely on him and his power to move his plan forward. That's the idea behind each and one of these people. And of course, Abraham is here in the Hall of Faith. Here it is in Hebrews 11:8. Oops. Hope it's here. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I think the most important thing to note here is that God didn't use someone who was called but didn't respond. He didn't use someone who was called and couldn't respond or didn't respond or who wasn't willing to respond to further his plan, to do big and great things. It wasn't like that. You can see the word. The word is obeyed here. And it's hupakuo. You've heard of that before. It actually consists of two words. Hupo is under. Akuo is to hear or to listen. To listen under. Right? To obey. To listen under the authority of God. And so the word means to follow instructions, to obey, or to follow, or to be subject to. And when you're subject to someone, all that means is we put ourselves under them. And that's humility. All that is humility, right? We need humility to move forward in the plan of God and for God to use us in great ways. And I think capacity has a lot to do with this, because you can't have any humility if you don't have the ability to handle, at least as far as being humble goes, with what God wants to give you and do through you. It takes humility. We can't take these positions, these promotions, these big things that God is doing to these people and have them not be humble enough to be able to handle the situation. It just can't happen. So obedience, or the word obey here, to follow instruction, is critical. It's critical. So literally the word means to listen under someone's authority in humility, and also to respond. That's the natural result of humility, is that we not only get under the authority, we hear under the authority, and humility takes it a step further and it responds. It grows forward under that authoritative call, I guess we could call it, in the plan of God. So, and you see, this is the active voice here. What does that mean? This came from Abraham. The subject Abraham, or you and me, produced the action of following, obeying. We have to take the active role, you could say, in making the proper decisions for God. And remember, with a sin nature, that isn't always the easiest thing. We're talking about obedience to who or to what? Who am I obedient to? My flesh, or that person, or to my spiritual life? There's a lot to be obedient to here in this world. So I'm just pointing out the fact that humility and being obedient must be under the Lord. It has to be. It has to be. At least if we want to respond in a way where God can use us. So are we to magnify Abraham and the things he did? I'm going to say no, because remember, like I said, he's a sinner. In God's eyes, we are all sinners, and we have to realize that we're all at the same level playing field when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to our fallen nature, when it comes to our potential. Everybody's at an equal playing field. Now, I think we can give Abraham credit in his response to God. He responded positively. But can we give him full credit? No, God is the one who draws us, remember? We can still deny that drawing us. We can still say, no, I don't want to go that direction. But in the end, if we respond, it's because of God calling us. But at the same time, he gives us credit for that. Remember, nothing goes without repercussions or blessings. So every decision that you make, whether it be for God or against him, those can either be good things or bad things. Discipline or divine good, which result in blessings in the future or even now, right? So don't take it as, what's the point? The point is, I'm trying to keep redirecting you to the source of these things. Faith is the only way sinful people can do great things in the plan of God. That is the only way. That's the only way. Why is that the case? Because faith relies not on me. Faith doesn't rely on me. It relies on God. It has to. God gave us this means to work in His plan. And remember, we're in Hebrews 11. How do we please God? By faith. That's how this whole section starts off. How do we please God? By trusting in Him. Each and every one of these individuals had to do that. They had to trust blindly, blindly in God. Abraham wasn't given all the details. Noah wasn't given all the details. He's just saying, here, I know you're ready, go. I'm going to give you this and it's time to go. We've got to be ready. That's the kind of readiness we've got to be. If someone, kind of a goofy analogy, but if someone told you to, jump off a bridge, and they said, if you jump off that bridge, not only will you live longer, but it will make you healthier. Would you do it? No, of course not, right? Especially if you haven't seen anyone else that has done that. You'd be like, I hadn't even seen that. That's not possible. So what would make you think that if you don't trust the individual that's telling you that, and you're not going to do what they're telling you if you don't trust them, why would you do what God's telling you, do where God is leading you, do anything in the plan of God if you don't absolutely trust Him? If someone came up to you and told you to do that, and you absolutely 100% trusted them, you'd jump right off. You'd jump right off the bridge because you had 100% faith in what they were telling you, which is how truth is supposed to work. That's how God's word works. It's absolute. And if He tells us to do something, we have to take it as divine truth. So, trust is a big deal in moving forward in the plan of God. Remember, God isn't the one changing. I know I say that a lot. We're the ones that are changing, finicky, changing our minds, go back and forth. But God is always consistent. And when we begin to trust Him more and more with our lives, He begins to honor and take note and use that. He does. He does. So there's no difference here. There's no difference here with Abraham or you today. If you don't fully trust the one calling you, you will never respond to your calling properly. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. If you don't trust someone that's calling you into an unknown place, where are we going? You mean I've got to move? I've got to go to a different country? I've got to see a bunch of different people I don't know? That takes trust. Guess what? We're looking at a man who did that. Right? He had to leave his hometown, had to leave his family, had to leave his friends, and go somewhere where he probably did not want to go, to be honest with you. We're human. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of things we don't want to do, but what do? We come to grips and we say, not my will, but thou will be done. So, and I think that boils down to, there's a small battle there, right? But at the end of the day, it boils down to trusting and obedience. The same things that we talked about, trusting and obedience. So instead of thinking that, now we're talking about God's plan in your life, and instead of thinking that something is intimidating or that it's unknown, it sounds like it's hard, maybe you're scared of persecution or extreme pressures from the testing that comes with maturity, that sometimes can go side by side with it. Guess what? These things are not the issue at all. When our trust is in God, God takes every single one of these things and puts them on Himself. The only reason we can go through anything that is pressure, testing, painful, that seems unbearable, is because of trust in God, because of our faith in who the one is that brought us here and is going to get us right through it. So it's not too hard. That's the human nature talking, the sinful nature. So never be intimidated by what door God may open in your life. If it's an honest door, if it's from God and you feel like it is from God and you know it's from God and you should as a believer, we need to move forward. Because God is trying to use you in ways that we need to be open to. And I don't know how that will happen, but it happens all the time. Big and small. Both. There's both. Right? And we need to be very, I think, kind of sensitive to those smaller times too. Because, you know, those happen on a weekly basis. On decisions that we make and what should we do or what should we not do. Those little things are moving the plan forward in God, in His purpose and His will. But if we're not receptive to it, we'll miss it. We'll just miss them. So, and then here's some more insight into why God chose Abraham and promised all the things that He did. Oh, I didn't give you that verse. Oh, here it is. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. There you go. That's calling out exactly why he chose him. Notice that the word chosen is in here. The word is literally known. For I have known him. And the word here, it makes sense because when you think about God's omniscience and what he does know about us, and in context of what this verse says, the word chosen makes sense. It does. I can totally understand that because look at what it's talking about. You could say God has known him so that he may, but it makes more sense to say, for I have chosen him, right? Based on what he knows about him. They're one and the same. God chooses because he knows you very intimately. At least when we're talking about stuff like this, in the plan of God to do great things for God, he knows you personally. This is a personal relationship. And then look at the result of God knowing or choosing is that Abraham could do what? Command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So you get the idea. Abraham was promised to be blessed, have a great name, become a nation. And then he was to pass the things on, these things, specific things right here, righteousness and justice on. God was using him not only to move his plan forward in the outward workings that the things of, that he promised him, but he also wanted to do it internally in his household and with the people that were around him intimately by doing righteousness and justice. And look how all this kind of goes together, for the purposes of so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. It goes full circle. It's coming through God, through Abraham, back to Abraham, and it's hitting all the people around Abraham. Right? This is impact right here. If you want to talk about impact as a believer, this is it. Because God is telling, he's choosing him. Why? Because he knew he would do this. See, God already knows who responds, who's positive beforehand. He knew that Abraham would respond this way and do this, so that's why he chose him. Now, part of God's unchanging character means that a command is still a command. A command here is a command in our life. A promise here is a promise as we know a promise. They were given differently at this time, right? They were spoken directly by God. They were given in dreams, visions, from prophets. But what's the difference? What's the difference? We have the completed canon of Scripture. They had someone speaking to them. What's the difference? There's absolutely no difference. Matter of fact, I could argue that we have it better. We have it better. Because guess what? I can go back to this time and time and time again. Of course, yes, they had things written too, but it wasn't all complete. It wasn't all complete as we have it, right? So what's the difference? We are believers and we have been promised many, 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 many things in the scripture. Just like these men in the Old Testament have been promised things that we can read about. Well, we have promises that are directly to us as well. We don't ever think about that. We just read them and say, oh, I need to apply that passage. I need to apply that promise. We need to take these as promises. God has pinky promised each and every one of us to carry these things out just as thus they did. We need to do as well. We need to have the same attitude that they had and follow, carry these things out. Here's just a few of the promises. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, how about that God will work all things together for the good to those who love him? Romans 8:28. He promises us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. He promises to finish the work he has started in us. Philippians 1:6. He promises us peace through prayer. Peace through prayer. Philippians 4:6-7. He promises to supply our needs. Philippians 4:19. He promises an abundant life to those who follow him. John 10:10. And on and on and on. Now those are just a snippet, right, of what we have here. And those are promises that we have directly to believers in the church age. So, and what I hope you're picking up as we go through this is that you're looking at these people that God has used and seeing that the potential and the playing ground is level for every single person. It wasn't different for them just because God chose them to do certain things than it is for you. If we are open and willing, we will do just as much or more if God wants to use us in that way to fulfill his plan. But what does it take? Trusting. Trusting. It takes faith. It takes obedience. And God is consistent, right? He's consistent. He upholds the promises that we were just talking about. But we do have a part to play. We obviously have a part to play. Not only to do what you're doing here, to learn, to keep it fresh on your mind, to keep growing in righteousness. We want to be looked on favorably by the Lord in with righteousness in us. But also, you know, we want to continue in this direction because of what God can do and what he has promised us. It's not because of us. It's because of what God has promised us. That's the reality. We want to keep pointing the finger back to God. That's what glorification is all about. He did. He promises. He's doing. And he's going to continue to do. That's why we need to get the fire under us, right? And another, some more patterns that we've seen is that he uses positive believers, those who trust him. He uses believers who rely on his power in their lives. That's what you see over and over in these men and women. And you see all of this is only possible through faithful and consistent spiritual growth. Faithfulness, righteousness in the believer. So, and we see this pattern over and over again in the life of Abraham, or in any believer for that matter. Us here. And really you can see that Abraham didn't 100% trust God. But you can see that God used him because he trusted him enough. He had enough necessary for God to complete his mission through him. And that's what we want to strive for, enough. Guess what? We don't know what enough is. So that means we get as much as we can. We don't know what God requires of us or how much or how big. So don't think about the bad decisions. Think about how God wants to use you. There's a limited availability of people out there like this. They're limited. Don't limit yourself and view yourself as not being a big player in the plan of God. There is a limitation of people that fully and completely trust God and are obedient to God that God even has at His hands to use. There's always going to be somebody. No doubt about it. We've seen that throughout history. There's always going to be somebody that steps up. Why can't that be you? Why? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But there's no reason it can't. There's absolutely no reason it can't. I mean, you can see that Abraham failed. We fail. But guess what? He still honored the desire to come back. What do we do when we fail? We go back. We come back. We ask for forgiveness. We keep moving. God honors that. That's faithfulness. So, and now here we are to David, but, you know, David has a rap sheet too, so that's a good place to stop. And we'll pick up on this next time. And I don't want you to think we're veering from the subject of God's immutability, because we're talking about God's faithfulness to believers and how He uses that when we respond to that faithfulness. And it's really an awesome thing. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the just ability. You give it to us through Your Holy Spirit. You give us the power we need to not only do what we need to do in Your plan, but also to give us the right timing in these things, when to do them, and look to You for guidance in them. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins and paid the price for our eternal salvation. We thank You for the ability to be in this life. You've put us here, and by receiving that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.